Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've spoken to us through your Spirit, through your Scriptures. I pray now that you would speak to us, each one of us in our hearts, and use the words that I have to say to make a difference in which one of our lives today. Amen. I have to say those testaments were a great introduction to my talk. So I'm thinking today about how the past affects your future, and how your thinking about what's happened to you in the past will affect how you think in the future. Because things can happen to us in the past that have a deep effect on our lives, that can prevent us from perhaps walking in faith or walking the way that Jesus would like us to walk. And it might be like Eddie's not quite answer to prayer. It might be Hamish dying despite the great work that God's doing in Richmond. And I think it's quite easy, I think, as a person, just to think about the negative things, about the failures, about the disillusions, about the things that might get us down. I think Jesus is calling us, or I know that Jesus is calling us to think about the positive things, the things that will increase our faith. And yes, there's setbacks, but God is bigger than that. He has overcome that in the past, and he will overcome in the future. And it might even be that we put our faith in a person. I'm not talking about Jesus now. I mean, it might be that we have put our faith in someone, but when that person goes, it's almost like the floor's given away. I mean, it's a bit like Trevor Kay had been here almost 20 years, and sooner or later they will go. And some of us will still be here. I won't be, I don't think. I mean, I'm definitely leaving in June next year. I don't think Trevor Kay will leave that soon. But some of us will be around, and I just think, well, you know, especially if you become a Christian or something significant has happened within the ministry of Trevor Kent, and then they leave, how's that going to affect our faith? You know, we might even feel abandoned. You know, we might start doubting. And that's the sort of position we find ourselves in our journey through John's Gospel. You know, Jesus has died, and yes, he's come back to life. But he's only appearing to his disciples every now and then. The passage that we're going to look at in a moment, that I'm going to read to you, is Jesus appearing to his disciples for the third time. It's not as if Jesus is with them constantly, like he won't be day in and day out, eating, drinking, sleeping. Jesus, having risen from death to life, he's only appeared to them, this will be the third time. So maybe the disciples are feeling a bit neglected. So I'm going to read the passage to you. Now just have a think to yourself as I'm reading it to you. How do you think the disciples are feeling? How do you think Peter is feeling? Peter, who was perhaps the closest to Jesus, the person that, you know, stepped out onto the water, turned to walk, the person that saw Jesus transfigured in glory. It's almost like he was like, you know, well, he was the person that Jesus said, I will build my church. You are the rock, I will build my church upon you. So how do you think Peter was feeling as we read from the Bible? And we're going to read from John chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. So this is after Jesus has died and risen again. He's shown himself to the disciples. Last week we heard about Thomas doubting, but his faith rose when he saw the Lord, and he saw the scars on Jesus' body, and he declared, my Lord and my God. But we don't know how long has passed since then, but we pick it up in chapter 21. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, or Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, tearing the net for the fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there and the fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask them, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took bread and gave it to them, and did the same with fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So I wonder, now there they are, the disciples, some of them were ex-fishermen, by the Sea of Galilee. What were they thinking? This is before Jesus appeared to them and gave them breakfast. I wonder, how were they feeling when Jesus died and he had risen again, but then he almost like left them and kept popping up by surprise? I wonder how the disciples were feeling. Don't forget, these are the disciples that Jesus had called. They'd left their families, their businesses, they'd put their whole lives into the hands, into the ministry of Jesus. They'd given everything up. Such was the appeal of Jesus. They knew they could give everything up and Jesus would give them everything. You know, they'd seen miracles happen. You know, the feeding of the 5,000, lepers, even people risen from the dead. You know, Lazarus had been dead 3 days, and yet he rose again because Jesus was there. Peter, James, and John had seen Jesus transfigured as if he was in heaven, up high, like he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, talking with Moses and Elijah. They'd seen Jesus do marvellous things in their sight. And yet, it's almost like he'd abandoned them. He'd risen from the dead, but then he wasn't with them. They'd had that intensity of relationship. They'd seen marvellous things happen, miracles, in those 3 years. And yet Jesus wasn't with them anymore. I wonder how they were feeling. And of course, some of them, like Peter for instance, had denied him 3 times. All of them had run away. Now, after this, Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he was crucified. They'd all run away. They were all scared. They all run away. Yes, Jesus had come back to them, but I wonder how they were feeling. And I wonder what Jesus would say to them, having deserted them. And of course, Peter had denied him 3 times. Of course, then, in John's Gospel, it's when Jesus restores Peter. So maybe the disciples were feeling lost, deflated, maybe a bit abandoned, directionless, what are they going to do now? Maybe they didn't have much hope or purpose, they didn't know what to do. Jesus had been telling them every day pretty much what to do. They were maybe uncertain of the future, no idea what to do now. And I wonder how what's happened in your past will affect how you see your future. Maybe God's done marvellous things in your life in the past. Or maybe you've done things that you're not proud of in the past. Maybe you feel Jesus has let you down in the past. I wonder how those things, some of your past, affects how you see your future. How you see Jesus walking with you and what he can achieve in your life. think of it in terms of, you know, Jesus has encouraged us. We can think about the good things. And this is the way I like to think about it. That God has done marvellous things in my life. And that's what I try and focus on in times of discouragement, or times when I feel low or uncertain of the future. I think, well, God has helped me up to now. There's that great story in the prophet Samuel who talks about a set up an Ebenezer stone because God has helped him this far. And he's confident that God will help him in the future. And maybe that we can sometimes think about those negative things in our hearts. Maybe like Peter who denied Christ, or the disciples who fled, or things that we're not so proud of that we've done in the past. But God has God can take hold of those as well and restore us, like he's going to restore Peter in the next talk in our journey through John's Gospel. God can take what is broken, what is damaged, what can be negative in our lives, and restore and renew and heal and make good. Whatever's happened in the past, God can make it good again. And you know, I can look back over my past, I can look back over my old church, I think, oh, my old church was so much better than this one. I think, oh, God did marvellous things in my life when I was in my 20s, and now that, you know, I'm old and married with children, there's no time for God to use me. But they're just, you know, they're just lies, because God can use me now just as powerfully as he did when I was a young, simple man and unhindered. Yeah. But I've just got to work out how he's going to use me now. But I've got a family to look after as well. But that's, yeah, that could be an excuse, couldn't it? Oh no, I'm tired, you know, Evie was up last night, and oh my God, you know, so much more jobs to do now. Excuses that I can use to prevent God from really using me as he intends me to be used right now and in the future. So I'm not sure it's going to get any easier for two teenage girls in the house. Might even get harder. But God can still use me. And I would say he can probably use me even more in the future than he's used me in the past. So I've got all these experiences in the past, all the positive things, all the things I've seen Jesus done in my life, in the lives of the communities in which I've lived. And I can use those as encouragement. I can look back over my life and how I've screwed it up and made bad choices. And I can see that God's worked through that with me, and I've come out the other side. So what would draw me away from God in the past when I was 25, 32, now doesn't draw me away from God. Because I've dealt with that. God has dealt with that in my life. And I'm now a better person. I'm a better Christ follower. How do you let your past influence your future? Now, how were the disciples thinking? Now they were, that Jesus died, he's risen again, and he's appeared to them twice. So they're full of faith and think that Jesus died, he's risen again. But unfortunately, he keeps popping up unexpected. And so I'm still thinking that the disciples were probably feeling a little bit unsure of themselves. So what do? They return to Galilee, which is where they started. They went back to the familiar. Peter, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they were fishermen. And what do we read about in verse 3? What does Peter say? I'm going fishing. Maybe if it was Tom, he'd say, I'm going to play some football. What, you know, what's familiar to us is when we want something safe and comforting, we do that. For Peter and some of the other disciples, maybe that was fishing. Maybe they felt it was what they were good at as well. But not only perhaps they felt a bit abandoned and they were going to do something they thought they were good at, it gets worse, doesn't it? Because they spend the whole night and they catch nothing. So they were supposed to be good at fishing and yet they catch nothing. Gets even worse than that. Someone notices. Verse 5, there's the shadowy figure on the shore. Hello, have you caught anything? No, we haven't. We've been fishermen all our lives, and we haven't caught anything all night. And I wonder, what was Peter thinking at this point? There he was, going back, he'd given up the thought of being a rock on which Jesus built the church. Maybe he was thinking, well, what's my real calling in life? Maybe I'll go back to fishing and I'll tell a few people about Jesus in Galilee. And, you know, I'll sit there by the fire and I'll tell my children about all the times I had with Jesus. And anyone will listen to me. But I wonder what Peter was thinking. What was his true calling at that point? Was it to be a fisher of fish or a fisher of people? Remember Jesus from the first call, Peter, James, and John? No longer will you be fishers of fish, was Jesus' call. You will now be fishers of men. It's in Luke 5. So there was Peter not catching any fish, perhaps being a bit of a failure, thinking, you know, what is it really that I'm called to? I can't even catch any fish anymore. Jesus, he's gone somewhere, I don't know where he's gone. I can't catch any fish anymore. But then who turns up? This shadowy figure on the shore who asks them, have you caught any fish? And as they got a bit closer to shore, and the shadowy figure has said, let's read it. John chapter 21. So you've got it. Have a look at John chapter 21. Now at this point, we know that Jesus, in verse 4, that Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. So he called out, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. So then this strange guy on the shore said, throw out your net on the right side of the boat and you'll get some. So what was Peter and James and John thinking? Oh, here's a guy who thinks he knows what he's doing. But what happened, of course, is they catch 153 fish. So maybe as they're going back to shore, they're thinking, maybe we're going back to being fishermen, and this guy, you know, we're getting to be a partner in the fishing business because he knows how to catch fish. But as they get closer, of course, they realise that it's not just some random bloke. It's actually Jesus, risen from the dead. And what does Peter do? He does something very typical of Peter. He doesn't wait until the boat gets to shore. He jumps out, swims to the shore, and no doubt gives Jesus a big cuddle. Sorry, man hug. And what's Jesus doing there? Now, in John's Gospel, he only appears to his disciples three times. So is it significant the way he's appearing to his disciples in Galilee, which is where they were first called by Jesus? There he is in a boat, fishing, which is how Jesus called them. No longer are you going to be fishers of fish, but fishers of people. And not only this, Jesus is reminding them, it's not about you. You've just spent all night fishing and you've caught nothing. So maybe your calling in your life is not to be fishermen. Your calling is to listen to me, says Jesus. And I will provide for you. I've just provided 153 fish. Jesus is reminding them it's all about him. It's about having faith in Jesus and the faith that Jesus has called, that had a call on their life to be fishers of people, to be the rock on which Jesus will build his church. So there they are, going back to what they're used to, what they feel comfortable with. But Jesus reminded them, no, I didn't call you back to Galilee. I didn't call you back to be fishermen. I called you to be the fishers of people, to proclaim the gospel, which I've been telling you about these 3 years. But not only that, he's reminding them you can't do it on your own. Like you can't even fish by yourself. You're not going to be able to preach the gospel and turn the world upside down on your own either. So even in their fears, their failures, Jesus is reminding them. He's providing for them. You know, he's providing bread. It was only like a couple of weeks or so ago that he was providing bread for them at the Last Supper. Saying, do this, eat bread in remembrance of me, like we do every week in the Holy Communion. We eat bread and wine to remind ourselves that Jesus died and rose again, that we may have eternal life. Jesus is using things that have been important in the past to remind them that he will provide for them in the future. You could even say, even the charcoal fire. You know, John 18, verse 18, it was around the charcoal fire that Peter was warming himself when he denied Jesus three times. I don't know if Jesus decided to make a charcoal fire to remind Peter of his denial. But straight afterwards, maybe Peter's thinking that, oh no, charcoal fire, I denied Jesus three times, and now he's here, cooking fish and giving me bread over a charcoal fire. Straight away, of course, in verse 15 onwards, Jesus restores Peter three times, the same number of times that Peter denied him. So once, but now it's about provision and restoration. Yet Jesus is there serving them breakfast. He's not expecting them to give them breakfast. He's there providing for them, providing breakfast for them. Like he served them when Jesus washed their feet. And Jesus wasn't by accident, I think, but Jesus appeared by a lake. It was on lakes, the Lake Sea of Galilee, indeed, that Jesus calmed the storm, that Peter walked on the water. And these are things that that Jesus was reminding them of. Who he really is, what he's done for them. It's like Jesus chose this way to appear to them for the final time, to remind them of who he is, what he's done, and what he's calling them to do. If you even look in Luke chapter 5, which is where he first called them, one day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. Luke 5. And then verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, called Peter, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." "Last night," Peter replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." And this time their nets were so full of fish they began to tear. When Simon Peter realized what happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "O Lord." Very similar to what's just happened in John 21. So the moment of their calling is the same. It's almost like the last time that Jesus appeared to them in his earthly life. It's like he was reaffirming the call of my life. Don't go back to your old ways. Stay with me. I am the way. And I just wonder, when we feel lost or abandoned, a failure, we feel disheartened because of what's happened to us or things that haven't gone as well as we wanted to, do we think about going back to our old ways? But if we do, we need to remind ourselves of who Jesus is, what he's done for us, in what we read about in the Bible, but also what he's done in our lives, right here, right now. And we need to remind ourselves that as we are in Christ, we are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And the benefit that we've got, the disciples didn't have at this moment in John 21, is we've got Pentecost. We've got the Holy Spirit that's been given to us in power to enable us to be men and women of faith, full of his Spirit, to do the things that God has called us to do. So I guess what I want to end with is just to say, to allow Jesus to overcome any regrets or uncertainties in the past. Not to say that the best is behind you, but to say that God, the best can be in front of you. To use them to give you faith and encouragement for the future. And if something's dragging you back, give that to God. Get someone to pray with you for. Allow God to heal for you and bring you to the place where he wants to be. Use that as a foundation for the future. You know, don't doubt yourself. Jesus has called you. He has faith in you. Persevere even in the tough times. Please fulfill God's call in your life. For he will do miraculous things through you if you let him.